Greet each one in Jesus' name this evening. Happy to be here with you. Yes, plans change, and sometimes we don't know what all God has in store when we make commitments. A number of years ago, a church group, not a pilgrim congregation, but another church group asked me to have revivals 3 years out. And I easily consented. In the back of my mind, the Lord's going to come before then. I won't have to have those revivals. Well, guess what? Those revivals came and went, and I think we're 3 years on the other side of those revivals. You know, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if these plans for these meetings got changed because the Lord came back? And we gathered around the throne in glory, gathered around the marriage supper of the Lamb. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Then all sicknesses and difficulties and physical afflictions would have passed away, and all things would be new. Well, subject tonight is finding saving faith in a multi-faith society. I believe tonight that the number one priority for all of us is to make it to heaven. That's the number one priority. It doesn't matter if money eludes you and you're a pauper if you make it to heaven. It doesn't matter if no one remembers you. It doesn't matter if there's not even a gravestone to mark where your body is buried. It doesn't matter if you made it to heaven. The number one priority in our lives is to make it to heaven. And the only way to make it to heaven is with saving faith. With saving faith. Take saving faith to get there. Now, as I thought about this saving faith in a multi-faith society, I thought about a number of questions to try to grasp this subject or some things we should look at in this subject. First of all, is saving faith found in just being different from the world? Something clearly different from the world. Well, if saving faith is found in strangeness from the norms in society, there's lots of saved people out there because there's a lot of strange things that don't fit into norms. Is it in just preserving a culture? Is it just in staying the way you were raised? I work with some Amish men, and I relate to some old orders, and that's some of their thought. And we don't judge their salvation. There's many of those that I believe are saved, have found saving faith. But is saving faith in just preserving a way of life? Is saving faith in ultra evangelism, that everything is about evangelism, and that we just go and go and go, and little else matters but just getting out and evangelizing? Is that saving faith? Is saving faith in the tolerance push today, to just tolerate everybody? It's one great big happy family, and even sin is tolerated. Is that saving faith? Well, there are many believers today, many who say they are believers, many who talk about God, but do they have saving faith? Most of us here tonight are part of the Mennonite Church, but do we have saving faith? For an opening passage, you may turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I'd like to read three verses here. The words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 7. And they are words that should make us think deeply. They are words that should catch our attention at the outstart of this topic, this message. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The first point of tonight's message, and there are 7 points. The first point of tonight's message is that not all faith is saving faith. You can be part of a people who say, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils and done many wonderful works? You can be part of that people and hear the Lord say, I never knew you. That shouldn't make us stop and think, because it's not just a certain family name. It's not just a certain ethnic people. Remember, New York City, often on the streets, we'll meet the folks who teach that the only saved people are the blacks. They are the true Israelites. And they can explain that, and they can get pretty intense about that. And I don't understand how you preach that, because there's no salvation for a white man. Why would you go to the streets? Because you know who's saved. Stay home and enjoy it. I don't understand why you would preach that on the street corner. Not all faith is a saving faith. It's not just about being part of the right group. It's not just being part of, it's not just being part of a certain group. It's not just a certain ethnic group. It's not just, in fact, we know there are many false prophets. We know there are false religions who even deny God and Jesus Christ. We know that. We're not even talking about those tonight. We're talking about people who talk about the Lord and Jesus. And not all of those faiths are a saving faith. They were active, they were testifying, they were powerful, but they were, notice it says, ye that work iniquity. And so later in the message, we'll need to look at some points to help us to measure ourselves by the Word of God. Do I have saving faith? It is possible tonight to be part of a conservative Mennonite church and fail to have saving faith. And I say that very carefully, because I have a lot of respect, and I believe there's a lot of help in a disciplined church life, and I love the Mennonite church. But it takes more than a member being a member of a Mennonite church to make it to glory. It takes something more. Now, the Bible tells us that there are diversity of administrations, but one Lord. There are differences of practices, and we need to be careful as we go through life. Be careful, because we're not the only group that are part of God's kingdom. And so we need that awareness when we relate to others. We also need the awareness that perhaps I'm missing something sitting here on these pews. But there are diversities of administration, but one Lord. And sometimes we face the challenge of knowing how to relate to all that. Number of weeks ago, I was in New York City, and there's a group of folks from India, very sincere Christians who came over, families who came over from India, who live out on Long Island. And they have attended church sometimes, and they've asked us to come and have services with them. And this last time we were there, most of the ladies, if not all of the ladies, had their loose flowing garment wrapped around their head for a covering. Different from us, but a covered head. We noticed that. That's different from when we first started going and having services. It's a number of things that are different. However, there's a very sincere heart after God. There's a drinking in of the Word. There's whole families that come, and the young people sit up front and take notes and soak it in. And it just, they are so culturally different. Yet they want to know more about the Lord and the Word. I preached there. And actually, I shared this message in preparation for these weekend meetings. I preached this message. And the man who is, I don't think he's ordained, but the man who gets the group together, who moderated the meeting when I was finished preaching, I noticed when he came to the pulpit to make comments, he came barefooted. And he talked about being on holy ground and that you take your shoes off to be on holy ground. And I sat there appreciating the sincerity and loving the love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but realizing the vast difference. I won't take my shoes off behind the pulpit here tonight, but we're on holy ground. And so, not all faith is a saving faith, and not all saving faith is found in one group. So this is kind of a fairly broad point. But the challenge for us personally is, am I saved? Do I have saving faith? Luke chapter 13, I believe, records a very similar event, the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 13 and verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, and said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and from the unlikely places, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Not all faith is a saving faith, and not all saving faith is found in one place. It's almost a tongue twister. And so we must endeavor to understand what is saving faith. The second point of tonight's message is, I believe that the foundation of saving faith is belief in God. Belief in God. Now, that's a fundamental statement. But believing that God is the creator and therefore then the judge of my life. He created all of life and he created me for a purpose, and I answer to God. Foundation of saving faith somewhere has to start with a belief that there is a God, and that the Bible is the Word of God, and that there's an eternal destiny, heaven and hell. Now, I believe that saving faith can start with just a flicker of belief. Just a mustard seed faith. There is a God. I don't understand him at all, but there is a God and I must answer to him. In reaching out to people and in street work, if an individual denies there is a God, denies the validity of the Bible, and won't hear any of that, we really can't get started talking about saving faith. There are questions you can ask them, but if they will deny that whole foundation, there's little place to start. So the foundation of saving faith is belief in God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And like I said, it doesn't have to be a perfect faith to start. It only takes a little itty bitty faith. There is a God, but what does it mean for me? And God will lead that person on. But there must be a recognition, there must at least be a willingness to recognize there is a God, even if they hardly understand who that God is. And there must be a willingness to say, I will take this book and learn from this book. There's something in this for me, and I don't understand those spiritual concepts. They're way beyond me. But I'll take this as truth, and I'll seek God's faith, and God can do something with that. Belief in God. And so, when I look at this point and I think about myself growing up in a Mennonite church, not knowing anything other than going to Sunday school from little on up, quoting, memorizing Bible verses and all that, and then giving my heart to the Lord, and then struggling sometimes to have devotions and all that. And then I wonder this question, do I really believe that there is a God? Do I really give God his rightful place? Do I really, or has it been so commonplace that I forget it in some of the same ways that a scoffer pushes it aside? Can I, a well-taught Mennonite, push it aside by being busy in life and ignoring it, just like a scoffer pushes it aside saying, I don't want to believe it? The foundation of saving faith is belief in God. For point number three, go with me to John chapter 3. It's a very familiar story. And I'd like to read a number of verses and then find our next point, point number three, and then we'll talk about that. And I believe there maybe three of the points come out of this passage. John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus. Let's read verses 1 through 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Why? Doesn't say, but we see the conversation, which tells us something of why. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Point number three is that saving faith starts with realizing our personal need. Nicodemus sought Jesus out at night, and he said, we know you're a teacher from God, and this conversation starts. And Jesus, knowing the heart of Nicodemus, went to the subject of the new birth. So I believe that Nicodemus came seeking answers for his soul's need. That's why Jesus went there. He had questions, and he came to Jesus by night. Did you ever notice the power of conviction at night? Did you ever notice how that the quiet ponderings of night, the Spirit sometimes speaks louder in our ears? There's no one else up and around, and something is bothering us. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands how many people gave their heart to the Lord in the night. But it's often commonplace. I don't know that I fully understand it, but Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Possibly, though, Nicodemus came to avoid recognition by fellow critics. But Nicodemus, on one hand, we might say, Nicodemus, why didn't you identify with Jesus and come in the daytime? But we got to give Nicodemus the credit. He came to the Master. He came to the Lord who had the answers. He was not a critic who was trying to put Jesus down. He came and he asked this question. Saving faith starts with realizing our personal need. Maybe this comes because of personal defeat. Maybe there's some repeated sin in our life and we realize that we just cannot break this thing. Or we realize that we have committed something awful. and this smites us and we can't get away from it and we need help and we need deliverance. And this one event or this repeated event or this something that's there, sometimes that's what prompts us to step forward. Sometimes it's just the emptiness of living for self. Sometimes it's just there's this quest for something more and I'm empty and lonely and fearful. And that prompts us to step forward and say, I need help. Maybe it comes because our relationships are so strained. Relationships are broken. Maybe rebellion is our second name. And everywhere we go, we're breaking the law. At home and in the workplace and on the road. And we realize I'm rebellious. I'm a lawbreaker. That's me. And we realize I need help. Saving faith starts with realizing our own need. It involves confessing my own sins, not someone else's. That might sound like a strange statement, but I've heard people who would not confess their own sin, but would confess everyone else's. And so here's this event. Here's this thing they're caught in, or here's this thing they're being questioned about. So what's going on here? What happened in this event? Well, my dad and my mom and my... No. That's not saving faith. You don't need to confess their sins. They need to confess their sins. It's not... I don't need to worry about that. I need to look with it and I need to confess my own sin, the things that I did, not somebody else's. Confessing my own sins, realizing our own need. And one of the things that I'd like to say tonight is that you can know when a sinner is truly penitent, when he confesses something that no one knew. I get a little bothered whenever you have a situation. You have somebody struggling and then we meet with them and we ask about music and you got a prompt and you got a I have a problem. And it came after, well, I have the evidence. I got a CD or someone sent and the next thing, and you got to go there and say it, and then they, well, I did that. That's not confession. Confession is when an individual sits down and says, listen, you don't know this, but I have way more than music. I have this and this and this and this. And then you know the individual is on the path to saving faith. Now, I'm not saying that you can't be cleansed from sin that you were caught in and someone pressed the issue. I'm not saying you can't be saved like that. I'm simply saying that a penitent sinner who's on the path of saving faith will confess his own sins and will often bring out more than what anybody ever knew and perhaps could ever know. Then you know their sincerity in coming clean. Too many times we are wheelbarrow sinners. We will only go as far as we're pushed. We will only confess what someone else brought out of us. And that's not saving faith. It takes more than that. Again, I believe that we can be cleansed from that. But it's a indication of a heart that's not going the whole way with God. Whenever there's a hesitation and a hesitation and a fudging and a struggle and a struggle. Well, for point number 4, let's read on here in the story of Nicodemus from verse 4 to verse 18. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The fourth point of tonight's message is that saving faith requires a new birth. This is the passage that clearly teaches the new birth. And Jesus said, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how is this, Lord? What does this involve? Now, birth produces a new being after the similitude of its parents. I can tell who some of you young people's parents are because you look like your parents. That's the way it works. A birth produces a baby that even in infancy often has characteristics that remind you of the parents. And as they grow up, they often develop more of those. The new birth is reborn to life after the image of God. But Nicodemus said, Lord, how does this work? What are you talking about? I believe tonight that new birth is a lifelong quest on this question. The new birth, walking in the new birth, it has a one-time event. Yes, we believe that as a sinner, we come before God, realizing our need, and we cry out, and we are born again. But I believe that it's also a life of new birth. A life of asking the question, what does it mean to be born again? Excuse me. What do you want from me, God? How shall this new birth work today? How shall I live today? What response to evil shall I have? How shall I copy Jesus? How shall I continue born again? Saving faith requires a new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what we're talking about. You see, saving faith requires a new birth and requires a new life. Or may I say, a new birth life. Continually looking to God and desiring to copy our Lord and Master and live like Him and bear His image. Galatians 6 verse 15, For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but you know what? A new creature. That's what avails. In Christ, it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision, it's about a new creature. That's why Christ died on the cross. He did not die on the cross to just preserve certain cultures. He did not die on the cross to just keep the Jewish nation the Jewish nation. He died on the cross so you and I can have saving faith and deliver us from the old life to the new and bear His image and look like Him and resemble Him. And we have the scriptures to tell us how He lived and walked and the compassion that He had and the love for the Lord and the communion with God and all that. And we can follow that today. Can apply it to our lives. The saving faith requires a new birth. This old Luke Benich must die and give way to the new. My carnal will and desires, my natural responses and wishes, my sinful nature and desires must continually die, giving way to the new man. A new man must grow in the place of the old, and it will look like the Father, and it will remind people of God, and it'll be just like it was for the disciples when people said they must have been with Jesus. They perceived that they had been with Jesus. I believe that the new birth is so much more than a one-time experience. Protestant teachings have skewed our thinking into this thing of this glory, hallelujah, I was saved on this day and in this way. And then life goes on pretty much the same afterward. But I have this faith. It's like a ticket in my pocket that I'm going to get to heaven. I had a man tell me one time on the streets of New York City, he told me one time that salvation is like this. It's like when you believe in Jesus Christ, you go down the jet ramp into the jet and the door is closed. And you're headed to Europe, and regardless what you do for the next 15 hours, you're going to get off in Europe on the other side. That's salvation to him. He was a once saved, always saved man. And once you get on that jet, you're on that jet, and you can fiddle around on that jet. You can relax. You can enjoy yourself. You can do whatever you want. You're going to get off in Europe. That's not what my Bible teaches. Saving faith requires a new birth, and it requires a new life that lives out the new birth, and it looks like the Master. All right, point number five. Let's keep reading, verse 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Point number five is that saving faith involves openness before the light. Openness before the light. He says that this is a condemnation. When light came into the world, suddenly you saw men running for cover, running for darkness, running away from it. They loved darkness rather than light. And he says, why? Because their deeds were evil. So what is the light today? What is the light that's come into the world? Well, we could think about it perhaps in a number of different ways, but I'd like to think about three different things. First of all, the Spirit of God is a light in our soul. The conviction that comes. You hear the voice of God. You feel that pounding within. You feel that uneasiness. Something's wrong. The Spirit of God is a light that brings conviction and promptings toward truth. The Word of God is a light. And the Bible tells it, it's a light, lamp to our feet. Thy Word is a light to my path. The Word is light. It illuminates. It shines on darkness. It's amazing how much resistance you can get to a verse printed on the back of your vehicle. When men love darkness, you can put Jesus saves, or for God so loved the world, and that's maybe not as controversial, but you put something on that calls attention to sin. The works of the flesh, immorality, and it's just words. It's just English words, and it gets somebody all twisted up. Why? Because they love darkness rather than light, and the Word of God is light. And when that light shines on their path, they have to do something with it. They either have to acknowledge it and let the light shine into their heart and repent, or else they got to run away and hide. Sometimes they try to stamp out the light. They try to hurt the person who carries the light. But the light, the Word of God, is a light. And I believe also the brotherhood of believers is a light in our experience. We watch out for each other. We're accountable to each other. And we are each other's keeper, our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper, and the ministry watch for souls. And so there's a light here. Did you ever notice how someone who's struggling spiritually doesn't want to go to church? You know why? Because they're going to hear the word, the Spirit's going to be there, and other Christians are going to be there. And those three things, someone who's walking away from God can't hardly stand to relate to those three things. Someone who loves darkness rather than light struggles. Listen tonight, if you're here and those three things give you a problem, you need to think about where you're headed. You love darkness rather than light. That's the Word of God. Don't hate me for it. Listen to the Word of God. Saving faith is okay with scrutiny in our life. Saving faith is okay with somebody looking close. Saving faith is okay with others observing us. You're shopping in Walmart and you come down an aisle and here you meet a brother or sister from church and you say, "Oh, hi." You don't have a thing to hide. That's saving faith. We welcome this word that's accountability. It's becoming a word used a lot today, accountability. But accountability basically means that I'm open for others to observe and to ask questions and help me. We have this spirit. Saving faith has this spirit that says, "You may ask me anything about my life. I won't be offended." Something's wrong when an authority asks a question and somebody starts propping their feet and really, "Wait a second, what are you asking? Why are you asking that question?" Something's wrong. 1 John 1:5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." These are powerful verses. But God is light, and we must walk in light if we are to be children of light. Saving faith involves openness before the light. Listen tonight, broken fellowship with believers, broken fellowship with godly people is never a good sign. It always should make us think deeply, why is it? Am I the cause of it? What is wrong? Because these verses tell us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Broken fellowship, may I say, generally means someone is not walking in the light. At least from this verse, he says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. When we have saving faith in our hearts, we have fellowship with other brothers and sisters who have this saving faith to this openness before the light. The urge to hide is always wrong. Now, persecuted Christians will run and hide to avoid, that's something different. You know what I'm talking about? In 2019, the urge to hide is wrong. Covering up is only part of God's kingdom. Now, that's a strong statement, but I want you to think about it. I want you to think about, is there anything that I am hiding? Is there anything that I have tucked away? Young people tonight, are you hiding music? Are you hiding books? Are you hiding plans? Are you hiding activities? And not just young people, adults, men. Are we hiding anything from our spouses? Sisters, are you hiding anything from your husbands? Saving faith is this openness before the light with nothing to hide. This open, transparent honesty that's okay with any questions, okay with a discussion. I'll tell you about my life. I have nothing to hide. You can drop in on me. You can go past me in town. And it's all okay. You can see me in the workplace. It's all okay. Saving faith is this open book life. I believe this is one of the one of the real tests that we should think about. Because Satan has so many temptations for us to sneak a little bit and keep it from some authority that we're under. And we want to just, it's mine, hide it. They don't need to know about it. Number 6, go with me to Mark chapter 12 for this 6th point. Mark chapter 12, here a scribe asks some questions to Jesus. Wants to know which is the great commandment. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. The 6th point is that saving faith fixes our love on God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. That's the first commandment. Saving faith fixes our love on God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we love our neighbor as ourselves. It comes with that package. We can't love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength without loving our neighbor as ourselves. And when the love for God is right, it will produce a love for our fellow man. Jesus, when this scribe says, Jesus, you're right. And he talks, he basically re-says what Jesus, restated what Jesus said. And Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom. In other words, you realize what saving faith is. You understand. You're not far. All you have to do is move it from testimony to experience, I believe. Anyone can say, well, that's a good answer, Lord. That's right and correct. But it takes a real sincere heart to then go and do it. And I believe that Jesus saw this man was so close. He had the understanding. He had the text. He had the words, just like you and I have tonight. If it's going to do anything for us, we're going to have to go and do it. To have saving faith, we're going to have to love God this way. And not just say, that's the first commandment, but be able then to go out and love God day by day and love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's saving faith. It fixes our love on God. You know, there are so many wrong loves that steal from God. So many wrong loves that Satan has created to pull hearts away. Things like popularity and fame. How many celebrities in our world today live on this fame and popularity, and they have how many thousand followers on their social media, and their name is known around the world. Maybe their name is part of some fashion brand. It's a wrong love. The love of fame and popularity. We're not tempted to be Hollywood stars and those kind of people. But how much fame and popularity do I pursue? And they chase this. Even national leaders chase this popularity with all their might. There's things like sports, wrong love that pulls people, football, baseball. And there's people who are paid large sums of money because they have practiced and practiced. They've gotten themselves in shape and they know how to receive that football. And as the other team is rushing in, they know how to watch that field as their players are scattering and get that ball out across there and make a touchdown. And they make millions of dollars a year throwing that silly oval ball across a field while thousands of people are in the bleachers cheering them on. And it's a wrong love. It's a love that steals from God. How many of those people, when they're sitting there on the bleachers, are thinking about the wonderful God and what Jesus Christ has done for them? And how many Mennonites who are watching the video clip of that baseball play are thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ? And how many are trading in the love of God for the love of sports? Maybe it's wealth and financial security. And we have this love of money. We have this love of a large bank account. We have this love of investments and the security that we feel it brings. Maybe it's the love of fashion. We could just go on and on tonight about all the loves that Satan has provided and Satan's people have pushed out there to rob the love from God, because Satan hates when people love God. And he has these huge worldly idols that millions of people follow. And then he has these little adaptations of that he offers to plain people to steal our hearts. Because it's the same difference whether it's a little idol, a little thing, not near like that big thing, but it's a little thing. But it robs our love from God. Listen, saving faith tonight fixes our love on God. How much am I interested in spiritual functions of the church? How does that compare with my zeal for some of these other things? Young people, tonight I'd like to tell you this, that in Christ Jesus and in the church, you have everything the world pursues and will never find. In Christ Jesus and in a faithful church. And I might add to that, in a Christian family, but you don't have to have a Christian family. But if your lot is a Christian family and a faithful church and knowing Christ Jesus, you have something the world is pursuing, spending millions of dollars on, and they will never attain to. They might get for a couple seconds. They might achieve some piece of it for a little bit, and then it leaves and leaves worse than before. They might get a little peace for a little bit, but they get more turmoil in the end. It's always a negative deposit. That's an impossibility, isn't it? No, that's the way it is. When Satan gives them joy, it's a negative deposit. And when it's done, the cup is emptier than when he put it in the first place. Yes, there is a pleasure in sin, and you know that. You can taste a little bit of that thrill. You can imagine that. There is a little of that. It's there. But when it's done, it is emptier than before. Saving faith fixes our love on God. And there in Christ Jesus and in the faithful church, you have everything that the world longs for. We could talk about love. They pursue love. They want to love and be loved. You have it in Christ and in the church. And also in a godly family. Happiness. They want to be happy. You have it in Christ and in a faithful church. They want peace. They want security in a future. They want satisfaction. They want rewards. And we can just go down a long list. Listen, the point is that saving faith fixes our love on God. And we don't let anything else steal it. Well, the last point is that saving faith and love for God result in commandment keeping. Saving faith and this love for God result in commandment keeping. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Jesus also said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now that is real saved faith living, when Jesus and the Father come to abide with us through the work of the Holy Spirit. That is real Christian living. Saving faith and love for God result in commandment keeping. James talks about this challenge to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And he says that if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're like someone who goes and looks at themselves in the mirror. Tonight I rushed into church and I came front here and I got this funny feeling that I had not tended to my hair. And that can bug me to no end when I'm up front if I didn't check it. And so, you know what? Y'all don't have any mirrors up front here. I couldn't check. You know where you put your mirrors? You put them in private places to fix up the problem before you're in public. Listen, the Word of God is given to us to fix up our problems in our private life. So when we go out in public, we're fit servants of the Lord. You study this in the privacy of your home, and the Spirit speaks to us and says, now that's not a right attitude. Well, I want to do better. And we allow the Spirit and the Word to teach us there in our private life, and it makes a difference when we're out in the workplace, when we're out in public. James said, if you behold yourself and go your way, forget what manner of man is. Who would do that? Who would look in the mirror and just all a trashy wreck and just walk away and say, well, it's okay, forget about it. We care about ourselves more than that. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Saving faith and love for God results in commandment keeping. There'll be love for all humanity, all races and all nationalities. There's this carrying out the Great Commission and evangelism. There's this commandment keeping involves separation from the world. This commandment keeping involves non-resistance and going the second mile. The Bible is full of directives for us as children of God to follow. And we follow them cheerfully because our Master, it's the way He lived. It's what He did. And we want to be His children and we want to bless Him. And so we live for Him and do His commandments. And when we do that, then we look like Him. We're made into His image. Well, may the Lord help us tonight to understand something about saving faith. And I would say this tonight, if there's someone who is struggling, if there's someone who does not know saving faith, there's someone who's been convicted through this, please let someone know. Please reach out to someone and find help. Because, you know, one of the worst things we could do at this Bible conference is to hear the Word of God and hear conviction and leave and do nothing. That's one of the worst things we could do. But one of the best things we can do is hear the Word of God and feel the convicting hand of God and do something about it. Sometimes that's in a private way. Sometimes that's just a personal decision of something more I need to do for the Master. And sometimes that involves reaching out to a parent or to a minister and saying, look, he was talking about me tonight. I need help. May the Lord help us to be experiencing saving faith. In this world of multiple faiths, we would have the faith that will take us through to glory. Shall we kneel for prayer?